Good morning again, everyone. So we continue on in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look this morning at chapter 2. We'll look at verses 9 through 16. And this is really part 2 of this passage. We looked last week at the first 8 verses of chapter 2, where Paul is talking about how he ministered to the people in Thessalonica, the place where he went, the struggles that they had there, and the blessings that God brought about. And there's really 2 things that I think we're looking at in this whole section, if I put it all together here. One is what occurred, right? So we kind of looked at this 3 steps, and this is sort of what God does with the gospel. This is what God calls us as the church to be about doing, as Christians, as a group, but as individuals too. And that's first Paul and Silas and Timothy. They brought the gospel to non-believers. They came and they spoke and lived, as we'll see that again this morning, this combination, speaking the words of God and living a life in devotion to God together. So they brought the gospel to non-believers. The non-believers received the gospel. And as always is the case for God's people, having received it, they then share the gospel also in word and in deed. So that's one thing that we see in this section. A second thing is we see different ways that Paul and then the Thessalonians, when they become Christians, go about ministering to people, how they love other people, how they share the gospel in word and in deed. And we're going to see a couple more ways, 2 more ways this morning that Paul is describing how he goes about sharing the gospel, ministering to people, loving people, and how we are to also. So turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This morning, we'll look at verses 9 through 16. Again, we're going to see 2 different ways that Paul is going to describe his ministry, the way he goes about his calling to live the gospel. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word. We see here again, this is part two of Paul describing how he ministers in love, right? And you know, minister is just a word of serving people, loving people in Jesus' name. It involves, as we see in this passage, and as I've already mentioned this morning, both speaking the words of God, the truths of God, and also living according to God's word in our lives and living in community with other people so that other people see our lives lived for Jesus. The first way that Paul describes he goes about ministering in love and loving others is he ministers as a father in verses 9 through 12. Now, last week, in the passage, in the verses right before this week's verses, Paul described himself as ministering as a mother. This compassion, this kindness, this tenderness that he felt towards the Thessalonians, first as non-believers and then as believers, he's not distinguishing that, just he loved them and continues to love them. And he's describing now loving them as a father in the passage this week. He describes that when they proclaim the gospel, it says, "You're witnesses before God," this is verse 10, "how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct before you believers." So he's saying, I lived in front of you. We brought you the word of God, shared the word, and then we lived our lives and you got to see us. You got to see that we weren't hypocrites. Now, that can be really hard. Hard for all of us. We all have sort of an outward facing persona and then an inward facing persona. And we really can't hide who we are, especially, you know, in our families and in our homes, right? But a lot of times the ugly sides of who we are can come out more than when we're out in public. And Paul's describing a life where he, and you know, he'll say again and again, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that he fails at living this life of perfect integrity all the time, and we all will, but that we are striving to live such consistent lives, not as a look at me, not trying to show everyone how great we are, but literally living so close to God, so trusting in God, so following in God, that just is naturally going to show through us in both our homes and with our friends, in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, everywhere that we are. Paul dares to say, follow me if you want to follow Jesus. Wow. I mean, that is so challenging to me. That exhorts me so much. And I want to be able to say that. I want to live a life like that. In verse 11, he picks up the actual word of father here. He says, "You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I think it's beautiful that Paul, within just a few verses, describes himself both as a mother and as a father. I don't think he's trying to pull apart gender roles that are normative, you know, for here's how women are supposed to act, and here's how men are supposed to act. I think he's probably sharing culturally, and in both cases, he's describing affection for a parent has for their children. And he specifically calls out here this fatherly affection he has for the Thessalonians, that he exhorts each one of them. So exhorting is to passionately call someone, I'll use the word encourage in a second here, but to passionately encourage them towards living and believing as God says. He then goes on and does use the word encourage. That's the role of fathers and mothers, I would just declare, but he's calling out this as a father's role here, to encourage our children. That can be so hard for all of us when we're frustrated with one another, not just our children, but I mean with one another or other people that we're around. But I see this as such an important way to minister to others, that we are to encourage them. To encourage someone is to think about them first. To be able with wisdom, and I strongly suggest with humility, to see what is best for someone, and with joy, with tenderness, to try to point them in a direction that will bless them. He also says he charges them. He charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. So he's using words too. Here is what it looks like to live a life for Jesus. It's not just about a belief we have. It's a belief that transforms. So he says about the word of God comes to you when we speak it, and that word works. The Holy Spirit works. It changes us. And so Paul encourages us to minister to one another as a father. Secondly, Paul describes in verses 13 through 16, ministering as a herald. This is a word that John Stott associates and puts with these verses here. To herald, to be the one who goes before the king and declares. But again, not just in word, but in deed also. This is such an important thing for us to remember. We can't have just words, and we can't have just deeds. As Christians, they go together. As believers, as followers of Jesus, the words we must speak and the life we must live go together. And it's not a pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps to look like we're living a godly life. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but Paul covers it again here in these verses. It's a transformed life. It's not a fake life. It's not an image that we manufacture and we manipulate. It's one that has been transformed by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, continually seeking him over time, following, failing, repenting, seeking him again. So, verse 13, we also thank God constantly that when you received the word of God that was proclaimed, that was heralded from Paul and Timothy and Silas, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. So they came and they didn't speak their own words. They didn't speak their own ideas. They proclaimed the word of God. I'm gonna misquote this. Charles Spurgeon who was a pastor in the 1800s in England, very, very well-known pastor, was once asked, how do you defend the Word of God? Again, I'm paraphrasing here, but his response was something along the lines of, defend the Word of God? He says, like a lion in a cage, I open it and let it roar. Does not need defending. It is the Word of God, and so we declare it. Not with arrogance, not as a weapon, not to win an argument or to show we're right and someone's wrong. We must constantly be submitting ourselves to the Word of God so that we are not trying to exert ourselves. I feel that there's so much in American Christianity right now that is trying to own the other side, whatever it may be, to try to use parts of Scripture as weapons to win our argument, prove ourselves right and everyone else wrong. That is not what I'm talking about. This is God's Word. And we are called to proclaim it, to believe it, even when it's hard, and we're going to get to in just a second here, some really hard words at the end of this passage. To wrestle humbly, to understand it, and then to speak it, the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, now those two must go together. We speak the truth in love. As Paul declared the word, heralded the word, they received it, they believed it, and it changed their lives. Verse 14, you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. They didn't just say, oh, I believe, that's great, now I get to go to heaven. No, their lives changed because of believing the word of God. Now, we come on what I think, as I mentioned just a second ago, are some difficult verses for us to understand and wrestle with. I think on the surface, they appear anti-Semitic. And that can't be, obviously, right? Paul, who is writing this, is Jewish. Jesus, to be so obvious, is Jewish. So let's look at this in context here. Again, I'm talking about the middle of verse 17 to the end here. It says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind because they hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles. So let's remember what Paul has been experiencing here, okay? Paul has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, which was so radical. They actually had to have a whole church council meeting in Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 15, the first church council ever, because it appeared that God was saving Gentiles too, not just Jewish people. God sent Peter to go witness this and come back to, they had to come back to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem, which was made up of all Jewish people, and say, this is crazy. You're not going to believe this, but God is saving Gentiles also. And this was so unbelievably radical. This is a big part of what goes on in the first century. Here is God integrating Christians who have a Jewish heritage and Christians who have a Gentile or a pagan heritage, that we are one body. And as Paul went out, as we know, he would go first to synagogues to preach to the Jewish people there, and some believed and some rejected. Frankly, just as with the Gentiles also, some believed and some rejected. And as Paul was just before coming to Thessalonica, and then also while in Thessalonica, he is opposed by multiple groups of Jewish people, and they tried to kill him. This happens throughout his life. He was zealously a Pharisee, and then he became a Christian, and there was such animosity towards him that many times that this is one of the groups of people who try to kill him. He didn't encounter as much hostility from the Gentiles because they didn't understand what he was saying to him. They were more accustomed to different deities, and if you're going to talk about a different deity, great, that's fine, doesn't really matter to us, though, of course, it is the Gentiles, the Romans, who do arrest Paul and keep him in prison. The context here is also calling out the history of what has happened throughout the scriptures with God's people, that when he sent his Jewish prophets to his own people rejected them. But this can in no way be used by us to look down on Jewish people. Paul could have very easily, not speaking of a group, but as us as individuals, said this about me in my pre-Christian days, that I too would have opposed, maybe even unknowingly, the work of God, that I had, until I became a Christian, rejected God. And in rejecting God for our entire lives, we can expect to die in our sins and face the wrath of God. Yes. This is the love of God, that he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die on the cross for us, so that all who believe, there are some who want to claim that Christianity is so narrow because it says there is one way to God the Father, which the scriptures declare. It is, I would suggest, the only open religion that says all who come to Jesus, regardless of ethnicity, of gender, of past, of future, of economic status, of country status, all who come to Jesus are saved. So like last week, where we looked at different ways which God calls us to minister to people, let us minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet this week. Let us think how we can encourage with both our words and our deeds. Who is it that we are going to see this week? That could be in need of encouragement in the Lord, whether with words we speak or with some action that we can bring. Who is it this week that is going to need to hear the words of God, both from our voices and from our lives? Think about that a little bit. This week, we don't even know who yet. This week, each one of us is going to meet people whom God is preparing to hear the gospel through us. Let's be praying about them. Let's be praying for our role that God would allow us to play in their lives this week. Let us be ministers of the gospel to the lives of those we meet this week. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would be preparing us and preparing those which you are going to lead us to divine appointments with this week, O Lord God, that we could encourage them, we could exhort them, that we could declare to them with our mouths and our lives that you, Lord Jesus Christ, reign, and that you died for all who will believe in you. Help us this week, O Lord God. We don't know what to say. I pray that you would help us to believe you ourselves so deeply, growing in our faith in you this week, O God. And would you shine out from us to your hurting and dying world? I pray specifically for each one of the people that we are going to encounter this week who do not know you. Father, by your Holy Spirit, may we love them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.